Earlier in the summer, back in July, Lifeway released some research. Lifeway does a lot of different research throughout the country, and they released some research on Bible engagement. Now, there's been a number of studies done by Lifeway and Barna where they have pulled just general American citizens to kind of see what they think about Scripture and how they engage with Scripture. But this poll that they did, the research they did, was specifically for people who were actively engaged and actively attended an evangelical church. So somebody who was attending 2 to 4 times a month in their local church, an evangelical Bible-believing church, to see how the results of the research were a little bit troubling. Only 1/3 of actively engaged church members in our country, only 1/3 read their Bible and engage with Scripture on a daily basis. So only 1/3. Another 1/3 said that they read their Bible 2 times or less during the month. So these aren't just your average Joes. These aren't just people in the United States. These are people who are regularly engaged, attending, maybe even serving in a church. And 1/3 of them say, you know what? I read my Bible maybe 2x a month, and that's it. Only 1/3 read the Bible on a daily basis. Now, I think most of the people who were surveyed would say that they believe the Bible is important. I mean, if they're going to an evangelical, Bible-believing church, they would say, yes, I think the Bible is important. And as a follower of Jesus, the Bible should be something that I'm engaging with regularly. But there's obviously a disconnect between their beliefs and their actions, which makes you wonder, do they really believe the Bible is important if their actions say something so much different? And I just wonder, for us tonight, I think most of us in here, if you're here on a Tuesday night for a men's Bible study, you would say, the Bible is important. As a follower of Jesus, the Bible is something I should be engaging with and spending time in. But I wonder how many of us are doing that. How many of us are making spending time in the Bible each day a priority? So what I want to do tonight is answer 3 very simple questions. These questions are, why don't people read the Bible? Why should we read the Bible? And how do we have an effective time with the Bible? So why don't people read the Bible? You know, all these people say they should, but why don't they? Why should we read the Bible? And then how do we actually have a meaningful, effective time in the Bible on a daily basis? So the first question, why don't people spend time in the Bible? I want to look at a few of the common reasons or excuses that I hear. The most common one I hear from students and adults all across the board is, I just don't have time. I am just too busy. I've got work. You know, I leave for work at 7:30 in the morning. I get home at 6 o'clock. I'm working 50 hours a week. I've got my wife. I've got my kids. I have my kids' activities on the weeknight. We're gone 4 nights a week. We've got stuff on the weekends. I've got house projects I got to do. I want to have a life. I want to play golf. I want to fish. Like, I just don't have time to read the Bible. Most of these people would say, yeah, the Bible is important. And if I have time, yes, I'll read the Bible, but man, I'm just too busy. I don't have time to read the Bible. That's probably the most common excuse and reason I hear. Another one is this, and this is where I struggle. Just I'm too easily distracted. Too easily distracted. You know, we live in a world where there is just constant distraction. Our cell phones are going off with text messages, emails from work. We're at home. We're trying to spend time to sit down to read the Bible, and the kids are making noise, or the dog needs to go out, or we notice that thing in the house that needs to be fixed. And it's just really hard in the world we live in today to sit down in the morning or to sit down at night and spend 15 to 20 minutes just being still, being silent, opening the Bible, spending time in prayer. It's difficult to do that. We're easily distracted. I've heard some people say, you know what? It's not interesting. Like, I've tried reading the Bible and man, it doesn't do much for me. You know, I've met people say, I was going to read the Bible through the year, and in about February, I got like halfway through Leviticus and I was just done at that point. Not interesting. It's not relevant to my life. I fall asleep while I'm reading it. It just doesn't entertainment. I'd rather watch a movie. I'd rather, you know, read some other kind of book. I just don't find it interesting. And another one I hear, the last one I hear is this. Well, that's the pastor's job. That's the pastor's job to read the Bible. Like, he gets paid to do that. I mean, what else is the pastor doing? He's just reading the Bible and studying all day. He studies it. He prepares the messages, and I'll show up every Sunday, and I'll hear him preach, and I'll learn from the Bible, but that's the pastor's job. That's not my job. Those are some of the reasons that I hear, some of the excuses I hear. So the second question is this: why should we spend time in the Bible? Like, why is it important? I would say the first and foremost reason is this: it's because it is the way we get to know God and to know who God is. Scripture is the greatest way that we can know God on a personal level and know who God is. Scripture reveals the character of God. Scripture reveals to us the promises of God. Scripture reveals to us the things that are a priority and a passion for God. If you want to know God, you have to know Scripture. He has given us His Word as a way to know who He is. But Scripture doesn't simply show us who God is. Scripture also reveals who we are. When we engage in Scripture, when we read Scripture, we're almost holding it up like it's a mirror to us. It's showing us who we are, not just on the surface, but it reveals who we are at our core, who we are in our soul, who we are in our heart. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12, it says this: for the word of God, it's alive and active. It's not like some textbook that you read. It's not a novel that you read. It's alive and it's active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. When you read Scripture, when you come before it humbly and are asking God to speak to you, Scripture reveals who you are. It reveals those things that are at your core that other people might not even be aware of. The Bible also does this. The Bible keeps us from sin. There's a quote, I'm sure many of you have heard it before. It's this: the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. The Bible doesn't just teach us what a godly life looks like. It actually empowers us to live a godly life. It empowers us to walk in obedience, to walk in the light. Psalm 119:9 says this: how can a young person stay on the path of purity? So how can they live a righteous life, a holy life? By living according to your word. Meaning this, that if you don't know the Bible, if you don't know God's word, you don't have that power in your life that is enabling you to walk in obedience, to live a life where you are fleeing from sin. And lastly, this: the Bible equips us for the work that God has called us to. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says this, that all Scripture, Genesis through Revelation, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in all righteousness, so that the servant of God, those of us who say, I'm a follower of Jesus, we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture is what gives us what we need to live out the calling that God has on our lives, that assignment that God has for you as a husband, as a father, in your workplace. Scripture will give you what you need to live out that calling. Everything that you need to follow Jesus, you find in Scripture. Those are some of the reasons why Scripture is important. But here's the third question, and this is where we're going to spend most of our time tonight. How do we have a meaningful time in the Bible? Okay, we know it's important. We know we should do it. We see the benefits, but like, how do we actually do that? How do we have a meaningful, effective time in the Bible on a daily basis? You know, I'm convinced that there are a lot of Christians who would spend time in the Bible every day, but they just don't know how. I mean, I can't tell you how many students I have. The students here from the time they're a little kid, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. But they're never actually taught how to read the Bible. And I think there's a lot of adults who have grown up in the church. They know they should read the Bible. They know the stories of the Bible, but they don't actually know how to read the Bible and how to engage with the Bible. And many people, they look at it and they're just overwhelmed. It's this big book. It's got all these different books in it. It's got all these different chapters and verses. Where do I start? How do I engage with this? I think many Christians, they just don't know how. And I also think there's Christians who do spend time every single day in God's word. They wake up, they open it up, they read a couple chapters, they close their Bible, they walk out of their office or they walk out of their house, and it really was not an effective time. It really wasn't meaningful. All they did was read a couple chapters, they closed it, they left, and it really isn't making an impact in their life. You know, our goal when we open the Bible isn't simply to read it. Our goal when we open the Bible is to engage with it in a meaningful way where God is speaking to us, God is shaping us, God is revealing things in our life. And if that's going to happen for us, if we're going to have a meaningful and effective time in the Bible, I think we need a plan. I think we need a strategy. We can't just show up, open the Bible, and expect things to happen. It would be like showing up at the gym with no plan. You know, you walk on the treadmill for a couple of minutes, you do a couple curls, you do a couple squats, and you walk out and you're frustrated. Hey, why am I not losing weight? Why don't I look like that guy? You've got to have a plan. So tonight, what I want to do is just give you a very simple strategy. So when you sit down to engage with Scripture, you can do so in a meaningful way. And listen, you don't have to go to seminary for this. You don't have to know the Hebrew and the Greek. You don't have to be some scholar. This is a simple strategy that you can implement in your life. And it's based on three words. These three words are observation, interpretation, and application. Observation, interpretation, and application. So we're going to kind of walk through what these entail and what those look like. So observation. This part begins with asking the question, what does the passage say? Like, what does the text say? What am I reading here? And this approach typically works well when you take like a paragraph of Scripture. Typically, one verse is kind of too small. If you try to do this on an entire chapter, sometimes that can be too long. But 3 to 4 verses, a chapter of Scripture, you take those verses and you begin to read it. And you're just asking, what does it say? You read it 4, 5, 6 times. You read it over and over. What is this passage saying? And one of the things that I find very helpful is when I'm looking at a paragraph of Scripture, a small little passage, is to read it in different translations, different versions. So the three that I like to use are the ESV, the NIV, and the NLT. The ESV, the NIV, and the NLT. The ESV, which Pastor Rummage preached from, a number of our pastors do, it is a very close to a word-for-word translation from the original language. So sometimes it's kind of choppy, it's a little difficult to read, but it is a word-for-word translation from the original language. The NIV, that's what I like to preach from with our students. It's kind of a mixture of word-for-word, but arranged in a way where it's a little easier to read and engage with. It kind of flows better. And then the NLT, rather than translating word-for-word, it will translate thought-for-thought. So it doesn't mean that it's twisting Scripture. It's just putting it in a way that the modern reader can understand it. But I'll read the passage in these three different ones, three different translations, so I can really begin to understand, okay, what is it saying here? And as I'm reading, I'm underlining, I'm taking notes, I'm highlighting anything that stands out. And during observation, here's some things that you should look for. Look for things that are emphasized. Like, what is the author of this book here? What is the author of this passage emphasizing? And typically, the things that are emphasized are the things that are given the most attention. So if Paul spends 4 or 5 verses talking about grace, that's kind of what he's emphasizing. Some of the authors in the Bible, they'll make it easy for you. They'll state their purpose. Hey, this is why I'm writing this. This is what I'm trying to communicate. During observation, you're looking for things that are repeated. So words that are used over and over, a phrase that's used over and over, just a cycle or a pattern. Right now with our students on Wednesday night, we're walking through the book of Judges. And all throughout Judges, you see this pattern repeat itself. And in every chapter where a judge is introduced, it starts with, and again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And it's just this recurring theme over and over. So you're looking for those things. What is being repeated? You're looking for things that are related. Oftentimes in Scripture, the author will throw out a question. Paul likes to throw out a question, and then he will immediately answer it. you're looking for cause and effect, Scripture will say, if you do this, God will do this. If you don't do this, these things will happen in your life. You're just observing those things in the text. So you've read the passage four or five times. You've highlighted, you've underlined anything that has stuck out to you. And then you go on to the second part, which is interpretation. And this part asks the question, what does it mean? What does this passage mean? We know what it says. Now, what does it mean? This is probably the section, the piece that you will spend the most time on. And what you're trying to understand here is, what was the original author trying to communicate to his audience? When Paul was writing to the church in Galatia, what was he trying to communicate to them? When Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience about the life of Jesus, what was he trying to emphasize? You're trying to understand the context that the original passage, the original chapter was written in. And it's so important, so crucial that we interpret Scripture correctly. Because what we see people do is they will take a verse from Scripture and they'll pull it out of context. Meaning they ignore what's before, they ignore what's after, they look at that one verse and they misinterpret Scripture. And they make it say things that the original author didn't mean. You know, when we read Scripture, there are a number of different barriers in our way that prevent us, or don't prevent us, but that make interpretation difficult. One of them is the fact that the Bible was written in a different language. You know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the New Testament was primarily written in Greek. So these have been translated, and we have very accurate, very good translations, but sometimes things get slightly lost in translation. So you have the language barrier. We have a cultural barrier. Like, we don't live in Palestine 2,000 years ago. I mean, it's a very different culture, a very different world that we live in today. And also some of the barriers that you deal with are the type of literature in the Bible. I mean, a third of the Bible is poetry. And if you go and read these poetic parts like Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon and Psalms and Proverbs, and you read them as like historical narrative, you're going to come across with some incorrect interpretations. If you read them as, hey, God is commanding you to do these things, you're going to misinterpret it. So it's important to understand what was the original language, what was the context. We want to interpret Scripture correctly. And then finally is application. So we've asked, what does it say? We've asked, what does it mean? What was the author trying to say to the original audience? And then application, how does it apply? How does this passage that Paul wrote 2,000 years ago to a group of people living in Corinth, how does this apply in my life today, in the United States, in the 21st century? What difference does this make in my life? And this is the most important step. This is kind of where everything comes together. Because you can know what it says, you can even understand what it means, but if you have failed to apply it to your life, then your time with the Bible, your time spent in Scripture, it was not meaningful, and it wasn't effective. It's not effective until we begin with application in our life. So what I want to do for the next few minutes before I send you guys to discuss this at the table is I want to kind of use this basic strategy, and I want to walk through a passage, a small paragraph of Scripture together just to kind of show you how I approach a text when I'm studying. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2. Many of you are probably familiar with these verses. I'm going to be looking out of the NIV. So if you have your phone and can change the translations, that would be helpful. I just use that because that's what I typically preach from. But I want to use this strategy of observation, interpretation, and application to look at these verses that Paul wrote. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 and 2. Let me read what Paul wrote. He says this, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So let's start with observation. What is the text saying? As I read through this, there are certain words, certain phrases that stick out to me. The first one is this, is the word therefore. Therefore, and you've probably heard this before, but when you see the word therefore, you need to ask, what is it there for? There's obviously some kind of cause and effect. What Paul has said previously, he is now kind of responding to that. So you need to think about why is he saying therefore? What happened before? He says this, therefore, I urge you. I mean, urge you is strong language. This isn't like, hey, I would suggest, or if you would consider, or maybe if you have time. He's saying, no, I urge you. I'm pleading with you to do this. He says, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. I mean, that phrase should jump off the page to you, a living sacrifice. That kind of sounds like an oxymoron. A sacrifice is something you put to death. So what is a living sacrifice? What is Paul talking about here? He says that this is your true and proper worship. So I read that, true and proper worship. That must mean there's a kind of worship that's not true. There must be a kind of worship that we think is true, but it's actually false. It's improper. Verse 2, he says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Okay, this word world, what does Paul mean here? Is he talking about the earth? That's probably not what he means here. What is the pattern of this world that Paul is talking about? You're just making observation. You're writing questions. You're writing notes. But be transformed. This is the contrast. Remember, we're looking at kind of things that are different. He says, don't conform to the patterns of this world, but instead be transformed. And he says, by the renewing of your mind, this command, the renewing of your mind, it's this continuous action that occurs. Your mind continues to renew. What does he mean, renewing of your mind? And he finishes by saying, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Is Paul really saying that we're able to know God's will? I mean, that's a pretty cool thing. A lot of people spend their life trying to figure out, what is God's will for my life? And here Paul is saying, you can know God's will. So that's the observation. You're just looking for things that are emphasized, things that are repeated, things that kind of stick out that the author is trying to focus on. And then you go to interpretation. What does it mean? So I would start with these kind of questions. Like, who is writing this? Who is the author writing to? What's the purpose of this book? And we know the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to Gentile Christians in Rome. He's writing this letter to them, and the book of Romans, it serves almost as this systematic presentation of Christian doctrine. It's this unique book in Scripture where Paul just walks through doctrinal issue after doctrinal issue, these big theological categories. So you're kind of trying to realize, what is the main point of this book? Who's writing it? What are they writing to? And then you're asking, like, what is the context of these verses? Because we're picking up like 2/3 of the way through Romans. So if you just are starting here, you've missed 11 chapters of something Paul has been describing, an argument Paul has been building. And for the first 11 chapters of Romans, all he is talking about are these deep theological questions, these about salvation. And now he's saying, in light of all those things that you need to believe about God, he says, therefore, in light of all those things, in view of God's mercy, here's how you need to begin to live. He's saying it's not enough to just believe all these right things. They need to make a difference in your life. There needs to be some action. But if you hadn't read before, you want to understand the context of what he's saying. So you have to understand, where are these verses fitting in this book? I would go through and ask, you know, what kind of literature is this? You know, it's not poetry. It's not a historical narrative. This is a letter Paul was writing to a church. And when Paul wrote letters, they weren't descriptive of things that were happening. They were prescriptive, saying, you need to do these things. These are commands. If you are a follower of Jesus, these things aren't optional. He's being very direct. And then you just go through and ask questions like, what does he mean by living sacrifice? You spend some time digging through and trying to figure out what does he mean by a living sacrifice? You know, our bodies are living sacrifice. Scripture talks about You know, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, God doesn't want me to like sacrifice myself, go up on an altar and stab myself. So what does he mean to offer a living sacrifice? What does he mean by true and proper worship? What does Paul mean by renewing my mind? What does that look like? What does that mean? You're trying to understand what was Paul communicating. And then you end with application. And you ask, how does this apply? This is where it gets very personal for you. You ask questions like this: how do I offer my life as a living sacrifice? You know, as a husband, as a father, as a boss, as an employee, what does it look like for me to offer my life as a living sacrifice to God? Ask questions like, is my worship true and proper? Is my worship to God an offering that's pleasing to him? What patterns of the world do I need to avoid conforming to? He says to avoid conforming to the patterns of this world. What are the patterns of this world, and are there any patterns that I'm conforming to? How can I renew my mind each day? He says that if I will renew my mind each day, I can know God's will for my life. And don't we all want to know God's will for our life, what it means to be a follower of Jesus? He says we need to renew our mind. So how do I do that? So when I approach a passage of scripture, that's kind of the process I go through. What does it say? What does it mean? How does it apply? So here's where I would encourage you to start. If reading your Bible is not something you've done, or maybe you've been reading your Bible but don't really feel like it's very effective, here's just something I would suggest you start with, is to just begin by picking a book of the Bible. Devotionals are great. I have no issue with devotionals. I encourage students to go through devotionals all the time. But I think what will be most effective and what will make the biggest difference in your life is to begin by walking through a book of the Bible. And some very just simple ones to walk through that are easy are the book of 1 John, James, any of Paul's letters like Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And what I do is this: I'll spend an entire month, let's say, studying the book of James. I think James is 5 or 6 chapters. So what I'll do is I'll read one chapter each day, and I'll read James for a week. And then week 2 of that month, I'll read James again. And I'll read it again in week 3. And I'll read it again in week 4. And what you start to notice is as you read these books multiple times, you begin to understand, what is James really talking about here? What's the big context? What is James trying to communicate? And by the end of the month, you know James. Like, you know what it says, you know what it means, and you are beginning to apply it to your life. So begin by just picking one of those smaller books, a book that you can read in a week, one chapter a day, and go through it 3 or 4 times. And lastly, I just want to give you a few just resources that would be helpful for you as you walk through the Bible. The first one is this: I recommend some kind of study Bible. Study Bibles are very helpful because at the start of, let's say, Romans, it will tell you who was the author, who was he writing to? What's the theme of the book? You know, what was going on in Rome during this time? Like, I don't just know these things. Like, I've read them in a study Bible. I don't have all these things memorized. But those things are available to you. Go on Amazon. You can get a good study Bible for like $30. It's a great investment. And there's so much in a study Bible. And that's really all you need, but a few more resources that are helpful. Easy commentary to use. He doesn't use big words. He's not using Hebrew and Greek. But one I like to use is the Warren Wiersbe commentary. And I know several people at our church use that. But the Warren Wiersbe commentary, it breaks scripture down, makes it very simple to understand, very simple to apply. You don't have to go to seminary to understand that. And then a book that I got a lot of tonight's content from, one of the best books I read in seminary, is a book called Living by the Book by Dr. Howard Hendricks, Living by the Book. It kind of walks you through this process of observation, interpretation, application at a much deeper level that would take hours to cover. But that was the best book I read in seminary, very helpful, and has done a lot for me in terms of learning to study scripture. So for the rest of our time tonight, I'm going to turn it over to your table host. You have a few questions you're going to walk through, and then you all are going to spend a few minutes walking through a passage together using the strategy we talked about tonight.